Let's look then at the outer stories of trip number three. Trip number three consists of four stories. They are chapters 7, 8, 9, 10. Each chapter is a story. The chapters break down according to the stories. So you have four stories, 7, 8, 9, and 10. We looked at 8 and 9 last time, and 8 and 9 had to do with, 8 is the woman taken in adultery and the conversation that follows. Chapter 9 is the man born blind and what follows after that. And I now remember what I was going to say about that. So on the recording, if you're listening, just before we started recording, there was something about chapters 8 and 9 that I could not remember that I wanted to say. So I'm going to say it now. It has to do with actually chapter 9. And I need you to think back when we were talking about the list of signs. When the Lord healed the man born blind, of course this is something that is a picture to us. If a man is blind, how much light does he have? None. If he's in a room filled with light, how much light does he have? Still none, because he himself is blind, right? Now, if in chapter 9, the light is the light that shows the Lord Jesus, as opposed to the light that shows man, then what did this man need? This man needed to be able to understand, learn of, and comprehend the Lord Jesus. Right? Okay. When the Lord worked on him, the Lord did a miracle, no doubt. But it is interesting, isn't it, that when doing the miracle, the Lord gave the man something to do. Right? He did put the clay on his eyes, and then he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, I said that water could be a few things in the Bible. Water can represent the Spirit of God, the end of John 7. Water can represent the Word of God, Ephesians 5. Water can represent Christ Himself, John 4. How do you know the difference? Well, generally, the rule of thumb is this. If the water is moving, it's probably the Spirit of God. If the water is cleansing, it's probably the Word of God. And if the water is satisfying, it's probably Christ. Now, that woman at the well was to come and drink of that living water. That's the intake. That would be Christ. But then it says out of her, and in the end of chapter 7, when the Lord says, "If anyone comes to me, is thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water." That would be what? What are the rivers? The Spirit of God. So when she comes to drink, the intake is the Lord. The inflow is the Lord. The outflow is the Spirit of God. Now, here we have the Lord telling a man to do something. If the light is going to be the light that gives knowledge of the Lord Jesus, yet he sends the man to do something. And what does he send them to do? Go and cleanse in the pool of Siloam. Now, if there's anything to this, I mean, if this is correct about the cleansing connection with the Word of God, does it make sense? If we transfer from this picture into spiritual things, does it make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
How so?
It comes by hearing by the Word of God.
Okay. Right? Good. Unpack it in words without using a verse. That's excellent. But give me the scene now.
Well, it's the washing in the pool that signifies the cleansing from the Word of God. And it's like comparing to the spiritual life, somebody getting saved. It's the Word of God which opens their eyes to be able to see Christ, the light of the world, who is there all the time. They just didn't see him before.
Okay, fine. Now, I mean, I'm not going to be very dogmatic on this point. I take it a little bit before salvation. In other words, I believe a person can be seeing the light, and then in order to be saved, and then when they're saved, they see the light even more. Mm-hmm. I mean, so I can see why you can take it either way, because certainly at the point of salvation, a person's eyes are opened in a way they weren't before. But as they get to know the Savior, even as an unbeliever, the Lord has to give them light, give them knowledge, give them understanding of Himself. Now listen, the light that the Lord gives is a miraculous thing. But my question is, does the miraculous thing happen with or without man's cooperation? Oftentimes, the answer is what? Well, let's see now. 50-50 shy. 50-50 shy. Yeah, you got to go one way there. All right. Let's just get practical here. Let's say you're talking to someone about the Lord, and they're just in darkness, and they're saying, you know, look, you say, the Lord, I mean, I'm in darkness. I don't know him. If only somebody would shine a light on him so that I could see and understand him. You say, well, that's God's work. God has to enlighten you on the inside. And they say, okay, well, I certainly hope that happens someday, because I'd like to know more about this person called the Lord Jesus that you're talking about. And they go around and they walk around all day waiting to be enlightened. Would you counsel them that there is something they can do or should do?
Yeah.
What would you suggest? Start what?
Reading.
Start reading what?
Bible.
The Scriptures. The Word of God. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, you essentially tell the person, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Right? Here's a good pool of Siloam right here. By the way, Siloam is related to the word for peace. I mean, it makes sense. Go soak yourself in this word. Start reading John, for instance. And start reading so that it's a dual work. That God, yes, does the enlightening. The Lord does the enlightening. But there is something for man to actually do. Open the Bible and start reading. And just like the Lord worked in some sense in cooperation with the man, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, so also he works in cooperation with people as people open the Word of God. An unbeliever opens the Word of God. They may not even believe it's the Word of God, but to at least open it and start investigating and reading and thinking about it. And it's in that context, at least according to the pattern of this miracle, that the Lord Jesus enlightens. Now, not everybody has the same amount of light. But does everyone receive some light? And with that, I'm not talking about a situation of an aborted baby, for instance, where you say, did that child ever receive any light? I'm not talking about special circumstances. I mean, under the normal circumstances of life, a normal people throughout their life, I'll give you right away that people are not enlightened the same degree. That's no argument there. But I would like to point out a little verse that came at the beginning of John, in John 1. Take a peek back to John 1. This matter of light, this matter of knowledge of things. This matter of light comes in John 1. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now look at verse 9. That, which is talking about the Lord Jesus, that was the true light, which, coming into the world, lighteth every man. Now how you take that verse, I'll leave to you. But the verse, what it says is that he lightens every man. Alright, so back to John chapter, I think that's about what I was going to say as far as that. So now let's go back to John 7 and John 10. All right. When we compare John, the stories of the first trip, how many stories were there? Four. There was a connection between the middle two and the outer two. Where was the stronger connection? The inner two. There's no question there. Here we have four stories. Did we find a strong connection between the inner two?
Yes.
Do you think we might suspect to find some connection with the outer two? Yeah. And in fact, we do. But it's a little harder. Basically, what we have in John 7 are people who are trying to ascertain the question, who is Jesus? In some sense, Jesus is on trial, and not, of course, like the trial at his arrest and crucifixion. I mean, he's on trial in people's minds. Their minds are the jury, and they're weighing the evidence as to who he is. Come to John 10, you're going to get the same thing, only this time it's the Lord who is the one trying to show people who he is and win them over. Now let's talk about this a little bit. When a person gets saved, there are these two sides, aren't there? From a person's point of view, they are thinking through things. They're reading about the Lord Jesus. They're thinking about him. They're saying, all right, what do I understand about him? And do I want to trust myself to him? Right? It's their action. On the same side, the Lord is taking action, and he is trying to win the person over. Now let's bring this to a situation we can relate to better. That is relationships. Talk about that Victorian novel that Jabe was talking about. I never knew what was in those, but Jabe apparently knows. Anyway, the covers just scare me. I see this paperback and I just look at the cover and I run for cover. But Jabe's well read. Let's talk relationships for a second, right? How does a man and woman ever get together? Well, in some cases, it's a miracle. But let's take it from the woman's point of view first. I mean, you could, as a woman, of course, just sit back and do nothing and just wait for something to happen. But when something happens, do you simply sit back and say, well, I'm going to, for the next many weeks and months, I'm going to sit back and just see what he reveals of himself to me and see if he kind of, shows himself to be a person that I want to be around? That's certainly a one fine part of it, but is that all women do, or do women take an active role in trying to find these things out? I don't know. I'm not on that side of the aisle here on that part. I mean, I would suppose that women might take some action. I wonder what they do when they all go to the bathroom at the same time. Maybe that's what they're doing. I don't know. They're talking about things. But let's think of the husband-wife relationship for just as, or not husband-wife, but man-woman, like leading to be husband-wife for a little bit. From the man's side, there are things that he does to win her, right? He sees a little, just small gift here, little card there. Plenty of text messages back and forth, right? Just little things, just little taps. Hello, I'm still here, and just little expressions that, this is what I'm about. I'm about taking, seeking your good and doing nice things and so on. And he is trying to, in that process, win her to himself. At the same time, she doesn't just take zero action. She is now working in her own mind and understanding of things, weighing things. The wheels are turning. And she has him on trial in her brain, weighing, who is this guy? Is he someone that I want to commit myself to? Right? Now, chapters 8 and 9 have to do with light. Now, you may see a similarity here. Chapter 8 and 9, 8 is showing us ourselves, 9 is showing us him. But these are things in the facts. This is just knowledge. When you're at 7 and 10, it's a matter of winning over. And, this is a matter of choices with regard to relationship. I'm putting him on trial, says the woman. I'm weighing things. I'm looking at the evidence. I'm a judge in a trial. I'm a juror in a trial. And I'm eventually going to decide thumbs up or thumbs down on this person. Right? At the same time, the man's on the other side and he's doing things for her, seeking to win her over so that he gets the thumbs up. Right? The two sides, you understand them, right? Okay, this is it. John 7 is the side of the woman who is, it's her side of things. She is, the wheels are turning. She is wondering about him. She's weighing him. She's assessing. Okay? Come to John 10, you have the Lord winning over. Okay? Now let's look at it in some of the verses. Let's look at John 7 first of all. John 7, the Lord's going to be going up to a feast, right? That's how our trip begins. This Feast of Tabernacles, and his brothers say to him, now, if you're trying to start this new religion, go up to this feast, you have a perfect opportunity, show yourself to the world. There are TV cameras down there, there's publicity, there are crowds. Go down there and start your religion. Get on TV, get some publicity, get your name out there. Just basically, if you are who you are running around saying you are, show it. Go out there and just storm the crowds and say, this is who I am. Spew it out there. And the Lord doesn't. What does he do instead? Does he go up to the feast or not? Look down in the verses at the 1 through 10 kind of. He does, but how does he go up? He goes up secretly. He doesn't go and put himself on display. He just kind of sneaks in among the crowd. And then what does he do? He starts teaching. Now, let's take this back to the relationship situation. Back to something we really know well. Yeah. guys, let's pool our knowledge here about women. Right? We've still got space on the bottom that we can put it all. Okay? We don't know much, but really, have we had much success with the approach where the first moment we see someone, we spew out all that we are, she looks like a model, we've already decided that, you know, she must be saved, and we just go up and, you know, that's it, here's my plan, you know, we're going to spend the next 60 years of our life together, we're going to have, you know, 18 children, we're going to, you know, has that one worked for most of us here?
I've not tried it.
Good. Maybe you should. What happens? What happens if we do that? You get her doing this. No. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we understand. We understand the idea. She freaks out for good reason, and disappears. Now, the Lord Jesus. Do you suppose he wins people best if he were to do the same thing the moment they saw him? The Lord will allow himself, he goes up secretly, and he's going to allow himself to be put in a safe position for people to take their time and evaluate him and judge him. You see, if you approach the woman on that full frontal assault like that, I mean, she's not in a safe position to do any evaluating. She needs to first run for cover and get as far as you as possible. But what you need to do is, you need to, you know, be around, express a little interest or something, but maintain that safe distance so that she has the comfort to be able to now do the trial in her mind, the judging process, the evaluation, the assessing, right? The Lord Jesus doesn't go up with that. I mean, imagine if the day somebody came to know anything about the Lord Jesus, they saw the whole picture of who he was all at once. What if the Lord Jesus did reveal to a sinner who he was all at once anyway? If the poor sinner were to survive the experience at all, he'd probably want to run from him as fast as he could. He's not ready for it all yet. Well, let's look at then some verses. After the Lord Jesus starts teaching, he's giving them something to evaluate. And if you look down now, there are now questions of the people. Look at this, for instance, down in verse 31. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, that is the Messiah, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? What's going on? Some people are starting to evaluate, right? Even earlier, we've got, for instance, verse 26. Look, he speaks boldly. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Questions are going through their minds. They're starting to size him up. Look down a little bit more. There's our verses about the rivers of water in verses 37 and 38, but that's not for right now. Look at verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 43. Now there's a division among the people because of him. Some wanted to take him. No one laid hands on him, and so on. Well, look now a little bit further. Verse 48. Pharisees say, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Now this is an appeal to experts. All the efforts that are going on are doing what? Trying to figure him out. Who is he? Sizing him up. Is this person somebody I'm supposed to follow? Now, Nicodemus actually steps in with something to say here. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Now think about that for a minute. What is Nicodemus saying? Some people are getting ready to make a quicker conclusion than they should. Now what does Nicodemus step in and say? Look, even when you put a man on trial, you don't give the verdict first. You hear him out, right? You weigh the evidence. That's the whole idea of chapter 7. Look down at verse 24, what the Lord says regarding how people should weigh him. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but what? Judge with righteous judgment. Now, if you're like me and you're a big nerd, and you're trying to talk to some woman that's way out of your league, what I'd like to tell them is don't judge immediately now. Don't judge according to a media appearance. Give it some time and judge righteous judgment. You know, that's what all guys are after. All guys are after an in just to give some time to judge righteous judgment. If after that the woman says, forget it, guy says, all right. But a guy wants a fair hearing. The guy doesn't want her to make up her mind in the first few seconds. The guy wants to at least allow himself to be known for a little while, and then if she rejects him, well, then he's okay. He's a little bit more, you know, okay? So this is the idea here. The Lord says, don't judge according to immediate appearance, but you judge righteous judgment. Who is the judge in this case? The people are the judge. Who's on trial? The Lord, and he's simply telling them, don't make your decision immediate. You give it the time to weigh the evidence, and then you judge righteous judgment. Now, there's a right attitude with which to judge. Where is that found in this chapter? It's verse 17. The Lord says, if anyone wants to do God's will, then he shall know of the doctrine, whether I'm speaking of myself or whether I'm speaking with God's authority. What the Lord is saying is this. You really want to judge me correctly? You really want to know the right answer? Here's the attitude you need to have. You need to go to God the Father, who you already believe in. You need to say, I want to do what you want me to do. Whatever it is. Now here's this person, Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, Son of God, and so on. If he really is your chosen one, if he really is from God, if he really is God incarnate, then I'm going to receive him, I'm going to believe on him, I'm going to do everything else. Okay? But if he's not, and if he's an imposter, I don't want to have anything to do with him, because I just want to do your will, God. Does the Lord say that's the right attitude? Yeah. I want to do his will. I just don't know what it is. Here's Jesus. I don't know if he's the one to believe in or the one to push away. But I do want to do whatever God's will is. The Lord says that's the right attitude. You come with the right attitude. And you come not judging immediately, but judging righteous judgment. That's how you're going to size him up. All right, that is on man's side. On God's, on the Lord Jesus' side, well, he's not just sitting back either, right? So we are talking about the woman's side. She's weighing, she's sizing up, she's judging. The man is on trial. Here's a man, he's a potential suitor, he showed some interest in her. She puts him on trial in her brain, right? And she's weighing the evidence. So chapter 7 is her side, and she is the one who's doing the action, right? The action is her judging. The Lord is the recipient of that action. He's the one on trial. Come to chapter 10, you're going to see the Lord Jesus now doing the action. So now let's take it from the man's point of view. What's the man going to do to win over the woman? Well, let's come over to chapter 10 and take a quick peek. And for the moment, we are not going to look at the first story of the shepherd and the sheep. Some of you who were here last year, we talked quite a bit about that. We're not going to do that right now. We're going to look at the later verses. What's the Lord Jesus doing to win over someone? Now, the people in this chapter are likened to sheep, so let's follow that. If there is a sheep out there and there is a shepherd, and the sheep does not belong to that shepherd, does the sheep come to the shepherd?
No.
No. Would the sheep ever come to that shepherd? Really? There's no sense that a shepherd could ever win over a sheep? Sheeps are scary folk, so let's see how it might be done. if you were a shepherd and there was a sheep that was not did not belong to you, it was not your own, a wild sheep out there, as wild sheep tend to do, there's a sheep over there and you're way over here, how are you going to win that sheep over? Run faster than the sheep and tackle it. Is that going to win the sheep over? Just because the sheep is physically close to you doesn't mean you won it over, right? Okay. How are you going to win over the sheep? So you start to try, and you move closer, and as every step you move closer, the sheep moves back. Now, is that going to work? No. So what are you going to do?
Call it.
Call it, but that sheep is not your own. In the earlier verses of John 10, the Lord's talking about sheep that are His own. And those sheep, He merely needs to speak. They're like, ooh, we know that voice. Boom, they come over. Now we're talking about sheep that aren't His own. These are unsaved people. These are not His own people. All right. So you have a sheep, you try and speak, that's just going to scare them all the more. What do you do? You could feed it something. How are you going to get close enough to feed it? No, you got a good idea now, so follow it through.
You could like hold it out, but stay where you are so you're not really like scaring you away.
All right, that's not bad. What if the sheep doesn't even come for that? Okay, so come down a little bit. Save it from a predator, then it should be happy then. It may not put it all together.
Put it on the ground and walk away.
Yeah, maybe that might be right. I mean, the sheep seeing you from afar, already suspicious, he wonders what you have in your hand, but he's not coming close. You put it down, right, and then you back away. And then the sheep now sees something he's interested in, and you're a safe distance away. It starts coming over and... that's good. I like that. I don't like him, but I like that. So then you put some more down, and now you back away not quite as much. Right? Maybe it's the same thing. Maybe it's more of the same thing. I'm going to come. And what happens is that the sheep starts connecting the good food with the shepherd that they're already skeptical of. And before you know it, there's closeness and the sheep's eating out of the hand. Okay. Then before you know it, the shepherd can touch the sheep. And okay. Did you have something to add there? Or you?
No, I thought you had something else.
Okay. All right, don't spoil the moment here. We're about to win over the sheep. All right. this has no bearing whatsoever on a relationship like with a man and woman, would it? I don't know, you tell me. I don't know. But I mean, there is a sense, right? But now... whose side are we taking all of this from? Are we looking now at the sheep's putting the shepherd on trial? Or are we looking at the action the shepherd's taking? We're looking at the action the shepherd's taking. Now let's see it in some of these verses. Let's see. Look over at... look at verse... 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Now, here we have those that he's talking to. Are they his sheep or not? No. So these would represent believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers. Now, does this mean that they could never become his sheep? Doesn't seem to be what it's talking about. He's saying, you're not my sheep right now. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. Like people like Mary and Joseph and Nathaniel and Zacharias and Elizabeth. These were all believers in God before the Lord Jesus even came on the scene. So they were sheep of God. God gives these sheep to the Lord Jesus, so when the Lord Jesus comes, they believe on Him like that, because they're His already. All He has to do is start speaking. They're His and they go to Him. But now He comes to some people that aren't His sheep. How is He going to win them over? Or how is He going to try? Well, look at verse 25. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Now look down at verse 31. The Jews take up stones to stone him. These don't sound like his sheep. What does the Lord say in verse 32? And it's interesting. What does he say when they're about to stone him in verse 32?
Many good works
that
I have done.
Many good works I have done. For which of these are you stoning me? Now, if there's anything to this story of putting out food for the sheep to have, what is the example? What is this a picture of the food? I mean, what does the Lord Jesus put out for people to nibble on so that they could get to know something about Him? His words. The things He did, the things He said, the miracles He did, the healings, the so on. Those kind things that the Lord Jesus did. He is putting them out. So an unbeliever, even though they're suspicious of Him, they at least like the works. And look at what they say. They say, verse 33. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, call yourself God. What did they identify His works as? It says, no. We're not stoning you for those good works you're doing. There's no argument there. Yeah. We know you do. I mean, the things you do, they're good. But now you're going and making yourself God. Now we have to stone you for that. So they've had the sample, if you will. Look at verse 37. The Lord says, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, now look at the wording here in verse 38. Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and that I in Him. Right? He's putting them out so that people can start to associate those works with Him. And He says, if you're not ready to believe me, if you're not ready to jump in my arms, at least have the works. Keep nibbling on those. And through those, learn of me that I in fact am from the Father. There's a love story here, right? Got the man on one side, the woman on the other side. And yeah.
How does that relate when he says he didn't do any work, any miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief?
I don't know. Right. I can answer any question people ask. Yeah. Sometimes the answer is I don't know. I'll think about it. Anyway. But this is fascinating business. Now listen. When the Lord's brothers were telling him how to go up to the feast, right? Notice how John 7 is beginning. You need to go up to the feast and show yourself openly. The manner in which he would go up to that feast, right? And show himself to the sheep, we'll call them sheep, to the people there, right? His brothers are advising him how he's going to go up. But he does not go up the way they advise. He goes up his own way. And he goes up quietly. And he goes up in a way where they can have time and evaluate him. Right? How will he go up? That's how John 7 begins. Look at John 10. Verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, I wouldn't normally put these two together, I just say, oh, it's just coincidence. They both say going up and so on, and how he approaches them. Except for the fact that these two are laid side by side in the pattern, in the structure of this trip. Look, for instance, in John 7, down a little bit further. Let's see. Look at John 7 and verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Come to John chapter 10 now. And verse 19. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. You see, these chapters are going in parallel. And from one side, you have the picture of the woman. She's doing the evaluating of the man. And the Jews came to different conclusions. There was a division. Some evaluated him and they said, we want him. Others evaluated him and said no and rejected. Come from the other side, how the Lord, the shepherd's going to approach both his sheep, that's the first part of John 10, and those that are not his sheep, that's the other part of John 10. How he approaches them, and as he approaches them and gives them works, they have reactions too. There's a division. Some say yes, some say no. And that's basically the gist of John 7 and John 10. All right. We're going to pray, and then we'll get room instructions. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even this brief glimpse at these chapters. We pray that you would use these in helping us to have pictures in our minds of important elements of the gospel. We pray as we look at the lost, perhaps these pictures would come to mind as we see people in various stages. Some don't know anything about Jesus. Some know him and are evaluating him. And we pray that you would help us to help them judge righteously. We pray that we would be able to help in putting evidence in that would aid their decision for the Savior. Give us wisdom, understanding, and the guidance of your Spirit to know what to say in a given situation. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we studied Romans last year, and in the study of Romans, we found very technical detail. How many illustrations were found in the text of Romans? Many or few? Few. I had to give illustrations, right? We have to come out with outside illustrations to help us understand them. John is full of illustrations. And these illustrations are showing us what Romans is saying in technical detail. What does Romans 2:4 say, or 5? Romans 2:4, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What does John 10 say? Well, the shepherd is putting out good things for us to cause people to turn to come to him. Okay? What you see in technical detail in Romans, you're going to get in pictures in John. And they're both beautiful when you see them come together.